talk on many people's lips is to do with the financial difficulties that the world economy seems to be in at this present time. Those difficulties have been felt also in our own parochial setting, with firms going into administration and people losing their jobs. There is the great wind of change that's blowing from the days of prosperity and days of indulgence to days where there is the tightening of the financial belt. The dark clouds of concern for the future seem to hang over many a head. What, of course, is left out of it all in the media is the fact that our God is sovereign and His promises to His people shall not fail. There is no mention of the fact that what this land needs is the mercy of God. But people caught up, you see, in their own little empire and going about only to make money, a very little time for the things of the Lord, a very little time for the things of their spiritual well-being. It is a most difficult thing for one who is trusting in riches to be saved. But thank God, with Him all things are possible. And in the Scriptures we come across such men as Joseph of Arimathea, as well as Zacchaeus, men who were rich, and yet men who were saved and who were assured of heaven one day. But sadly, while these may be examples, yet they may also be exceptions to the rule. For as we come to this passage, the Lord, having spoken to the children, He is also interested in the young people. As He stops and as He speaks to one who has become known to us as the rich young ruler. And when we read of this young man, you know, there's a sense in which we immediately fall in love with him. There's much that endears us to him. There's an earnestness, there's an honesty about this young man. Yet the Lord was to say to him, in the words of my text you'll find in verse 21, "One thing thou lackest." It could be that this young man is typical of someone even in this gathering tonight. There's much that is wholesome, there's much that is endearing about you, and yet the Lord Himself would come, even as you sit there in the pew, and He would whisper these words in your ear, "One thing thou lackest." Why did the Lord have to say those words? Here was a man who was trusting in riches instead of the Redeemer. I want you to see firstly here his proximity. In all the gospel record, you will be pressed hard to find a more sadder incident than that which stirs us in the face this evening. For if there's one thing which is clear throughout the Scriptures, and particularly so where the gospel is concerned, then it is this, that it is possible to be so near the gospel and yet not be in a saving relationship with Christ. It was the Lord Himself who said, speaking in the course of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" There were people who you might assume were close to the gospel, were close to the church, were close to doing those things which were pleasing in the Lord's sight. And yet the answer that will be returned to them is from the Savior Himself, "I never knew you. I never knew you." We can think of those who were so near and so near to Christ, and yet they did not know Him as Savior. Judas comes to mind. That one of the 12, that one who heard the prince of preachers speak the words of life. It was Judas who knew the presence, who knew the company of the Savior. Moreover, it was Judas who got so near to the Lord that he placed a kiss upon His cheek. And yet with him, from the warmth of that kiss, he went to a suicide's grave and he went to a Christ rejecter's hell. Or you might consider tonight Pilate. He got close enough to the Lord that he could see His glorious majesty. He could understand that he was a just man and one who had done no wrong. He was to say to the crowd, "I find no fault in him." A man who is so close. Not yet that image pressed him on his heart and mind. He was to go to a lost eternity. Or what about King Agrippa, who in hearing God's servant preach of Christ, of his death and of his resurrection, he was brought to that place where he had to say, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But the silence of scriptures would indicate to us that there never came that time when he was altogether persuaded. He was in close proximity to Christ and to the message of salvation, but he never embraced him. And in this passage we have a young man who got within close proximity to the Lord. The Savior, having blessed the children, was about to make his way toward Jerusalem. His time was nigh when he would be delivered into the hands of cruel and wicked men, and he would be crucified upon the cross. But while the Savior was upon that way, there came this man running toward him, desiring to meet him before he was gone. He was a young man. A young man who was so near the Lord in the physical sense. He would and could behold that face that would be marred more than any man's. He was so close to those cheeks. Those cheeks out of which the Roman soldiers would pluck the hairs from. He could see his mouth from which flowed words of life and truth, and in which there was no guile. He was in a close proximity with the Savior, and in a sense he got even nearer, for he reached his very heart. You see, we are told that the Lord, beholding him, loved him. The Lord had a compassion for this young man. Why did he come so close to the Master? Look at the words of verse 17. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This young man was found running because he had a very important question that was troubling and that was gripping his heart. Usually it would have been the distress of the body that caused men to run to Christ so that they might be healed, but not with this man. His distress was that of the soul. And such was his distress and concern, and it didn't matter what others thought of him. He was a rich man. We know that from Luke's account in chapter 18, verse 23. And no doubt the evidence of his riches would have been seen there in his demeanor and even in his apparel. But you know, that status and that way of life was forgotten as he came running and as he flung himself down into the dust before the Savior. And you can picture this young man kneeling before Christ on the way to Jerusalem, and he came with a question in his heart, a question that needed to be answered. Good Master, what shall I do to inherit, that I may inherit the eternal life? All this life, this young man had been striving to do good works which were pleasing to God. He was one who knew the commandments. He was one who sought to keep them to the best of his ability. But yet deep down in his heart, there was something that told him that he needed to do something more. He needed something else so that he might be sure of an entrance into heaven one day. And yet for all that, men and women, we read that he was to turn his back on the claims of the Lord. As verse 22 reminds us, he went away grieved. Those words tell their own sad story, for this young man was so near to the Lord, yet he went away still having no saving relationship with Christ. My friend, that is a tragedy. And it is a tragedy that has been repeated in this our day and generation, whereby there are young men and women, and there are older men and women who have heard the message of the gospel, and you have heard the claims of Christ to your own soul, and you have seen Christ through the pages of the scriptures, and there have been those times when the Lord has drew very near to your heart, whereby you were troubled of soul, and your soul was gripped. And young men and women and others have heard the call of the Lord to their own heart. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Yet for all that, you still have no saving relationship with the Lord. I wonder, does this sum up your spiritual condition tonight? A proximity. Come to church.
Sing the praises. Have respect to bow your head in prayer. Have respect and reverence in God's house to give attention even to the preaching of God's precious word. You're not engaged in text messages and phoning people and all the rest of it. You have respect in the word of God and you have respect in God's house, but yet, you are still not in a saving relationship with Christ. Just like this man. But not only see his proximity, but notice his profession. That which endears this man to our hearts is his open confession of the sort of life that he lived. You look at the words of verse 20 there. He says, "And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Here was one who had very high standards in life. We're not thinking upon a Zacchaeus here who was guilty of deception, who was guilty of fraud and robbing the people of more money than he should have. We're not even considering here a Saul of Tarsus in his unsaved days who went about causing havoc among the church of Jesus Christ and put men and women into prison. Here was an upright young man. A young man who had good standards in his life. His conscience attested to the fact that he had kept the commandments that are mentioned here as far as he was concerned. His conscience was clear that he had not committed adultery. He hadn't killed. And what's more, as far as his mind could stretch back, he had kept these laws from his youth up. What we're preaching about tonight, or what we're preaching upon this evening, is what many would term today a good living person. Here's a good living person. He had high standards in life, but something else about him is the fact that he most likely held possession. We maybe sometimes tend to forget this was a young ruler. We read that, of course, in Luke's account as well. He had stood out among the Hebrew religious people. He had been raised up into a position of being a ruler amongst the people. Here was a man who had impressed the hierarchy that he was exalted, and exalted so that he might even be among the people and a ruler among the people, irregardless of his age. His life was one which practiced his good works and his good living. He was an upright, respectable ruler amongst the people. But yet men and women, yet for all that commends him, we learn by the teaching of Christ that it was all just what he professed to be. He was still yet a sinner who needed Christ as a Savior. For when he approached the Lord, you'll notice how the Lord was to teach him some vital gospel truths concerning himself and concerning God. Look at verse 18, for example. "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." He was questioned as to why he used the title good. Good master. "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And the Lord turns to him and he asks him, why did he use good? There's no one good but God. Why did he call the Savior good? And you know that question, it ought to provoke the confession of the deity of Christ. Lord, Master, I call you good because thou art God. But there was no such confession forthcoming. Then further to that, the Savior sought to make him aware of his own sinfulness. He wasn't as good as he professed to be. The very fact that the Lord said there is none good but God implied to the man, this young man's heart, that he himself also fell short of the mark. He wasn't good. Wasn't as good as he professed he was. And the scriptures bear testimony of that, of course, with regard to all of mankind. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter what position you might hold tonight. Doesn't matter how upright you might think tonight. Doesn't matter how good living you might be tonight. You are like this young man who needs Christ as Savior and as Lord if you're not saved.
And if you're not saved, then the Lord would also declare you to be the sinner, as He did with this young man. All the boasting, all the professing of His own righteousness was nothing before this all-encompassing statement of the Savior. There is none good but one, that is God. He's akin to those whom the Apostle speaks about in Romans 1, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. From a cultured person to a Greek word which literally means moron. That's the sense of that verse. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Here's a man professed to be wise, yet he was a fool. These words of the Savior ought to have brought forth a confession of his sin. But as we have seen before, there was no such confession. He professed to have a worthiness and a righteousness, but it was as nothing before the eyes of Him who sees all things. You'll notice that the Savior then directed him to consider the law, verse 19. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. He details some of the commandments there of the second table outlining his duty towards man. I said to you some of them because there's an omission. There's the omission of the last commandment for good obvious reasons. The Lord doesn't speak there about thou shalt not covet. And if the young man had been alert, then he could have spotted that omission. Well, we ask the question tonight, why did the Lord direct him to the law? And He did so because Galatians 3 and verse 24 reminds us that the law of God is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law of God shows us our sinfulness. The law of God shows us our total unworthiness and our total depravity. And if we're seeking to know pardon from sin, we will be driven in penitence to the only Redeemer of a sinful mankind, even the Lord Jesus Christ. What can cleanse us from the guilt of our sin? What can cleanse us from having broken God's law? Nothing but the precious blood of the Savior. But sadly, even though this young ruler had the prince of preachers, and sadly, even though he had the best of the teacher in God's law, yet still there was no brokenness of heart over his sin. Instead, there was a clinging on to his empty profession. All these have I observed from my youth. Maybe this man is a reflection of someone in this meeting. There's much good about you. You're one who is respected. You're one who's an upright character and do much that is good. My dear friend, learn this, that good works are not enough in the sight of the Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Maybe tonight I want to teach you and I want to remind you that good works are no substitute for your soul being saved. And I want to tell you tonight, good works will not gain your acceptance with the Lord. I don't care if they're religious good works or not. They will not gain you acceptance with the Lord. This ruler was an excellent young man, but he had a heart problem. His heart wasn't right with God. Alexander White, famous Scottish preacher of a bygone age, while he was preaching upon this passage, he stopped. And he stopped to engage himself in a mocking laugh, as if he was representing the demons of hell as this young man came to join them, and he was to rehearse what they might have said. Ah, you keep the commandments and you're down here with us. You're in this place, yet you kept the commandments. My dear friend, what will it be for someone who is good living, someone who's doing their best, someone who's brought up in a Christian home, maybe, someone, can I put it to you, who sat in a gospel preaching church such as the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster? What will it be for someone like that who upon the scene of time was to hear of God's salvation, was to hear of Christ, and yet turn their back as this young man did, only to find themselves amongst the very demons of hell. There's only one way to God's salvation. That is by accepting the Son of God as your personal Savior, repenting of your sin, and turning by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. When God looks upon your heart tonight, does He see a heart which professes to be right? Or instead, does He see a heart which possesses the Savior? And a heart which has been cleansed, and a heart which has been made white, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. What does He see with your heart tonight? Just an empty profession. Let me show you finally here His poverty. This young ruler had a certain amount of wisdom. He had a right concern about his soul. A lot of people today in Ulster have no concern of soul. Here's a man who had a concern of soul. He knew he needed to have eternal life. He came with a sense of urgency, for it is an urgent matter. He came to the right person with his concerns, even the Lord Himself. He came to the blessed Savior, the one who is able to save the soul, not only for time, but praise God, for all eternity. But his mistake was that he thought eternal life was a problem to be solved. But he was to find out that it was more than that. It is a person to be received. The Savior was to gently show him the commandments which bear testimony to our relationship with God. Those are summarized for us in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And the Lord was to say, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. That's the summary of the first table of the law. It's easy to say that we have no gods before us until we put it to the test. That's what the Lord did to this young man. Look at verse 21. "And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." If money and possessions weren't his God, then he would gladly have given them up and followed the Lord. He would gladly have exchanged trusting in riches to trusting in the Redeemer for his soul's eternal welfare. But the appalling pity of it all is that here was a man who faced with this great choice. He was to turn his back on the Christ of Calvary. The one who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. He stood before the one who could give him eternal life, who would purchase it for his people on the cross by shedding his own precious blood, by laying down his life there for sinners and rebels such as we. Yet this young man, faced with the Christ of Calvary, he was to draw back, being challenged to forsake all and follow him. The price for him was too high. He went back to his goal, but people listen, he missed heaven. A rich young ruler on earth, but a pauper for all eternity, as far as his soul is concerned. Think of what it might have been if this young man had responded differently to the Savior's invitation. Instead of being a nameless figure who steps into the pages of gospel history just for a short moment and then vanishes as quickly into the shadows again, he is a lost soul tonight. Lost. But oh, what a difference it might have been. He could have been a leader in the church. He could have been a soul winner of other saints. He might have been singing in the choirs of heaven tonight. But oh, he forever is lost. A pauper for all eternity.
it's too late for him. What about you? You can make sure that the ending of this passage is not the same ending in your own life. If you will turn in repentance and faith and make your way to the cross of Calvary and there accept the Savior and what He has done for you. I wonder, will you come tonight? Trusting alone in the Redeemer of a lost mankind. An old preacher from the hills was a guest at a posh dinner one night in the north of England. He was asked to give a speech. He was felt very conscious of his inferiority in the brilliant company in which he was standing in. At the same time, he wanted to take the opportunity and he wanted to use it for the Lord. So that old preacher stood to his feet and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I am not well versed. As you can see, I'm just a plain, I'm just a simple man." He said, "I don't know much about astronomy, but I do know the bright and the morning star." He says, "I don't know much about botany." He says, "I do know the lily of the valley, the sweet rose of Sharon." He said, "Gentlemen, I don't know much about geography, but I do know the way to the cross. And after all, isn't that all that matters? Wonder, do you know the way to the cross of Calvary tonight? Are you saved? Are you trusting in the Redeemer alone? What a pity that this young man never accepted the Christ of Calvary. But what about you? Will you make your way there tonight? Don't die trusting in riches. Maybe there's been that time in your life where you were saved. The old riches have got in. Just like the seed planted in the thorns. The riches and the cares of this world have distracted you from the Lord. You're walking at a distance. You're walking afar off. Will you come back tonight? Thank God the Lord can restore unto you the years that the locust has eaten. Don't die trusting in riches. The riches, as 1 Timothy 6 reminds us, are uncertain. They flee away. But oh, make sure tonight you're going to die trusting in the Redeemer. Even in Christ alone. In the finished work of Calvary's cross. And I tell you something, you then will be eternally rich. Wonder, will you come tonight? Will you come to Christ? You then will be not one who's lacking anything, but you will be complete in Him. One thing thou lackest. Make sure that is not said of you as regarding your soul's salvation. May God bless His word to your heart tonight for His own name's sake.